Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 through 10. Hear now the word of our Lord. That is why Christ did not honor himself by assuming he could become high priest. No, he was chosen by God, who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And in another passage, God said to him, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." While Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. And God designated him to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of God for the people of God today. Thanks be to God. Well, today we continue in our series looking at the issue of covenant in Scripture and the various ways in which God has reached out to us in order to be able to live in relationship with him despite our sin. And we've been looking at a whole lot of covenants from the Old Testament up until this point, and I've been referring to the new covenant that would come in the New Testament and pointing out some of the aspects of that. But as we come to the passage today, we come specifically to two passages that speak of that new covenant. And the first of those passages is the Old Testament passage which was read, in which during the time of the Old Covenant, the new covenant was prophesied. Now, for many of us, when we look at the Old Testament, we look at the Old Covenant, we look at the promise of the Messiah, and we even look at the response of the Jews in the New Testament, it would be easy for us to assume that the people living under the Old Covenant were of the understanding that it would always be, that that was the way that they were to live in relationship with God, through sacrifice, through this covenant relationship. But as we look to Jeremiah, we see that in the time in which they were being punished for breaking that covenant, God made a promise to them that even as the old covenant was being broken, he would create a new covenant for them. I want to take a moment and look for just a few minutes at the implications of this new covenant, which was going to be established, and how the new covenant would differ from the old covenant. Now, I'm going to open back up to that Jeremiah passage. I have to remember exactly what chapter it's in. 31. See, I don't bookmark my Bible either, so I have to flip back and forth. So looking at Jeremiah chapter 31, we have this prophecy of Jeremiah in which he tells them that the Lord would establish a new covenant. And listen again to what he says about this new covenant. "The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I love them as a husband loves his wife. But this new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them and will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, 'You should know the Lord,' for everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already, says the Lord. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." As we look at this, we acknowledge that this prophecy is coming at the time after which Israel has fallen. I remember after the time of King Solomon, the 12 tribes split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judea. And although both were rebellious, the northern kingdom was the more rebellious by far. And as such, they were the first ones to come under the list of curses that we find at the end of Deuteronomy, which God said would take effect if they did not hold up the covenant. Now, here's another thing that we need to remember about the old covenant. It was conditional. God said, if you follow the covenant, these blessings will fall upon you. But if you break the covenant, these curses will fall upon you. But whether you keep the covenant or you break the covenant, I will never abandon you nor forsake you. And we see that it took many generations of God repeatedly showing mercy to the people, sending prophets, telling the people to repent, trying to get them back on track before finally the consequences of their actions came down upon them. And we see that with the destruction of the northern kingdom and the sending off of those tribes into exile, the southern kingdom returned to God for a short period of time. The Assyrian conqueror who marched upon the northern kingdom came to the southern kingdom during the days, I believe, of King Hezekiah, and laid siege to the city of Jerusalem after conquering the entire countryside. And Hezekiah cried out to the Lord, and he said, Lord, deliver me. I don't want this nation to fall like our northern brothers and sisters. And we actually have proof from historical records that the Assyrian conqueror failed to capture Jerusalem. Now, of course, the Assyrian king made his own excuses as to why they did not capture the city, but you can actually read of his campaign against the northern and southern kingdoms on it's called the Siege of Sennacherib. Sennacherib was the name of the king. And he had a stele, which is a kind of small pillar, created to tell the stories of his conquest. And he speaks of the conquest of Samaria, which was the northern kingdom, also known as Israel. And then it speaks of his marching against the southern kingdom of Judea, and it even mentions the siege of Jerusalem, but then he makes some kind of excuse as to why he had to leave. Well, the Bible tells us why he had to leave. God intervened on the people's behalf. But Jeremiah has come after the days of Hezekiah. He has come after that period, that short-lived period of faithfulness. And now another conquering army, this time the Babylonians, are on their way to conquer Judea. And there's nothing they can do about it. They are going to be carried off into exile. They are going to suffer the punishments of their sins, the consequences of their actions. But Jeremiah makes this promise to them, or the Lord makes this promise through the voice of Jeremiah, that there will be a new covenant. Now, he hasn't eliminated this old covenant yet. God said that he would be faithful with them, even in their exile, and he has promised that he will bring a remnant back from exile. But they know that if things don't change, if things continue as they are, then even after coming back from exile, if they don't get their act together, they're still going to fall under the weight of the curses if they break the covenant. But God now promises a new covenant. As we look, this is going to be a different covenant. The old covenant was based around the priestly order of Aaron, making sacrifices on behalf of the people of Israel. And see, under the old covenant, the prophets were God's mouthpieces to the people, but the priests were the people's mouthpieces to God. The priests were the intermediaries. The priests lifted up prayers on behalf of the people. And it was only through this system of sacrifice and the priestly order of Aaron fulfilling the laws of the covenant that they could live in relationship with God. It required them to make insubstantial sacrifices that weren't enough to erase their sins, but were enough to temporarily cover them. And it was never going to be a permanent solution. But now God promises this new covenant. And whereas in the old covenant they were told to teach the words of this covenant to each other, bind it around their fingers and on their foreheads and on their doorposts, teach it to their children, their neighbors, to read the law of God repeatedly. The law of God was supposed to be, although it wasn't always, it was supposed to be read aloud in front of all of the people on an annual basis to constantly remind them of the law of the covenant. But God says that in this new covenant, there will be no need for the constant teaching of the law, for I will write my law upon your heart. The old covenant law was written upon tablets of stone, but God says the new covenant law will be written upon the hearts of God's people. And we have that no longer will God only speak through prophets as the people had requested, keep in mind, but that he would speak into their hearts. And as we look to the New Testament, we see the fulfillment of this new covenant in which the Holy Spirit becomes that prophetic voice in each of us, not only in the mouths of a few. But under the new covenant, we are gifted with the Holy Spirit, in which the Holy Spirit promises to speak to us, to teach us, and to write the laws of God upon our hearts. We are blessed with the Holy Spirit, who is a constant companion, and who constantly draws people unto God. We are told in the New Testament that no one is without excuse, because the Holy Spirit speaks into the hearts of each one of us. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, the law of God is written on our hearts through the process of sanctification. So rather than prophet after prophet bringing us the Word of God, the Word of God comes directly to us through the Holy Spirit. But then under the new covenant, we also see a change in the priestly orders. The old covenant was founded around the priestly order of Aaron. It was only Aaron and his descendants who were supposed to be priests. And in fact, that was part of the problem of the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom lifted up priests from all of the tribes, not just from the tribe of Levi and not just from the descendants of Aaron. But rather than the descendants of Aaron making sacrifices on our behalf, our high priest, Jesus, made the ultimate sacrifice, the final sacrifice on our behalf. And we have in Hebrews a reference to Jesus being a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, does anybody know off the top of your head, other than this passage, who Melchizedek is? He actually does appear in Scripture. Okay, our seminarians know who Melchizedek is. I'd be disappointed if you didn't. Does anyone other than our seminarians know who Melchizedek is? Or where in Scripture we can find him? No? We find him in the book of Genesis, in between two of the covenant promises of Abraham. Melchizedek was a Canaanite king. He was a king in the land of Canaan. He was the king of the city of Salem, which later became Jerusalem. And not only was he king, he was a priest to the Most High God. He did not worship the false gods of the land of Canaan. He worshiped the one true God. As both high priest and king. And when Abraham returned victorious from freeing his nephew Lot after he had been enslaved, or captured, I should say, the first tithe to the Lord was given through Melchizedek. A tenth of the spoils of war were given to Melchizedek for the use of worship of the one true God. And now we have Jesus, who is named as a high priest under the order of Melchizedek. Well, who was Melchizedek? He was a king and a priest. And who is Jesus? He is our high king and he is our high priest. And he forever sits at the right hand of God the Father as our advocate. The job of the priest was to speak to God on the people's behalf, to intercede on the people's behalf. And that is what Jesus is doing right now at the right hand of the throne of God the Father. As our high priest, he offered the ultimate and final sacrifice for salvation, not only to cover up our sins, but to remove our sins. And now he sits at the right hand of God the Father, interceding on our behalf as our high king and our high priest. Under the new covenant, we have a high priest who intercedes for us. We have a high priest who offers us salvation through his sacrifice. And we have the prophetic word of the Holy Spirit writing the law of God upon our hearts, that we may truly know him. And whereas under the old covenant their sins would be covered up and forgiven for a time, eventually they were required to pay the price for their sins through exile. But under the new covenant, as is promised in Jeremiah, he says, "I will forgive their wickedness and I will never again remember their sins." That is the gift we have under the new covenant. When we come under the new covenant, when we come under the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Bible tells us that our sins are cast as far away as the east is from the west. That God remembers not our sins against him. Not because God's forgetful. He's not forgetful. He remembers them not, in that he does not hold them against us. So long as we keep our heart with him, so long as we belong to him, so long as we remain under the new covenant, God does not remember our sins. He does not hold our past against us. It doesn't matter how many times we've messed up. It doesn't matter how many times we've made mistakes or sinned against him. It doesn't matter how great our sin is against him. Even the most horrible sinner can live in peace and glory
with God under the new covenant. For in the eyes of God, the chief among sinners who has repented is no different than Jesus Christ himself in the love of God. After all, the first Christian to enter heaven was the criminal who died on the cross next to Jesus. The insurrectionist. He was the first Christian to enter into heaven. The first one to come under the blessings of the new covenant. And we are welcomed into that new covenant every time we turn our hearts to God. That is the purpose, brothers and sisters, of this season of Lent. To bring us toward the new covenant. We remember the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness in which the people of God were punished for their rebellion. We remember the years of exile in which the people lived in foreign lands, but yet God was still with them. We remember the years of so-called silence in the intertestamental period in which there was no great revelation from God, but even then, God was looking out for his people. And we remember that whether we spend 40 days in the wilderness being tempted or 40 days on the mountaintop being ministered to by God, he is there. And he offers us new mercies each and every day, calling us to live under this new covenant with him, in which our sins are cast as far away as the east is from the west. Let us praise God today for his great mercies, calling upon our great high priest and king, Jesus. And dwelling in the love and mercy that comes from him. Amen.